that's alive. Gosh. Good. Just about there. That's good. Good. And this thing works when I press that. Wonderful. Good. I want you to search for wisdom. All right, so when you sit in church there and someone's preaching to you, you can, well, on a first level, you can be entertained. That's rubbish. You can find knowledge. That's good. But wisdom is what you're really after. You're after something that really attaches to your walk to God, isn't it? You want something that really lasts. Job, which I quote later on, you know, the last part of it, and to depart from evil is understanding. So that if you have nothing changed in your life, you never understood. Sober, very sober. So, Lord, we just ask for that. We ask for your anointing so that we see the stuff which you want us to attach to, in Jesus' name. Good. The parable of the foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to the bridegroom. You're familiar with the story. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom's coming! Go out and meet him!" And so all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." And the wise answered, No, lest there shouldn't be enough for us, but go out rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Surely, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This was preached 2,000 years ago, so it mightn't just refer to the imminent second coming of Jesus. Knowledge is data which is based outside a relationship. Okay? Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in their book." The stuff which we do matters. Unlike the contrast which comes out later, earlier in 24, between the faithful and the evil servants, all of these girls were virgins. So that means externally, they were all good people. They all took their lamps. So their intention was to celebrate. 50% were foolish. Now in Revelation 2 and 3, 5 out of the 7 churches fail. So in terms of stats, that's pretty horrific, isn't it? None of the foolish virgins nor the failing churches actually knew they were failing. Whoa. None of them. So, first word of encouragement, if you feel like a failure, you've actually started. You're aware. Okay? If things are going wrong and you think, "Oh boy, how does God even put up with me?" Yeah, good. Good. Is that a little bird? Yeah. The foolish didn't take oil with them. They knew about the oil, but they didn't have the oil. So they knew about the oil, but they didn't have it. So one of the greatest dangers to the the modern church, the modern Western church, the unpersecuted church, is that we confuse knowing about God with knowing God. It is the huge danger to know about. Satan knows about God too, but to know God is the difference. It was common to have 10 lamps in a marriage procession. 10's the popular number, okay, 10 fingers, all of that. It was common for the bridegroom to come and fetch the bride. All of the lamps were burning. Verse 8 says, our lamps are going out. So they were alight. The point of the parable is not that they never had oil, their lamps were burning, but they were going out. The once saved, always saved saying, which I used to hear in the 70s, 80s, is so dangerous if it leads to complacency. Old friends last a lifetime. You have friends there who are 50, you've had for 50 years, and some of them you can just click with like that. Oh, sorry, 90 years. Just saw Maury laugh there. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, 50 years ago, yeah, he was the camp leader. He was old then, gosh. 50 years ago. Yep. So if you relate to God, there must be fruit. There's got to be fruit, because if the relationship is real, there's got to be it. The difference between the wise and the foolish was the wise took oil. 2 Peter says this, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, get it? Even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What did we say? 50% of the virgins were foolish. 5 out of the 7 churches didn't know that they were even failing. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. 50% were foolish. 5 out of the 7 failed, and they didn't know they were failing. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. And you add to that virtue, which is purity, moral excellence, behaving in a way that recognizes and confirms the company of God, not once or twice during the day, not just for the quiet time, but right through the day, even when you wake up at 2 in the morning. Out of that, being undistracted by the flesh, we know the Father. You have a knowledge. That knowledge isn't just knowledge of stuff. It is to know God. Self-control. In Greek, it's literally to take a hold of yourself. It is seizing your destiny. So we were created for a reason by God, and you have to seize that reason. You've got to find it. That's the whole purpose, and you've got to seize it and do that. To search for and know why you were created. Perseverance is to push through and to make the trials count for God. 'Twas mystery all, the immortal dies. Wouldn't it have been an incredible mystery? You're standing there, you're walking with Jesus as one of the disciples, you believe he is the Son of God, and he goes through that week before the crucifixion, Hosanna and palm leaves down there, and this is fantastic, this is an up, and bang! What? He's before a trial. What? He's gone before Pontius Pilate. What? He's been whipped. What? They're going to crucify him? Perseverance, you push through the trial, whatever that was, and you say, nah, I want God to have the glory in all of this, because it's in the hard times and the testing of your faith that gold comes. Godliness is sometimes translated holiness. We can only know holiness by knowing God. Only God is holy. Kindness is to see whatever we can do to the least of my brothers, as was quoted, to the least of our brothers, we help the Christians. Love is to show the heart of God for all to see. See, the wise were diligent to make their call and election sure. In Revelation 19 and in other passages, the parallel is there between the relationship of God and his people, between Jesus and the church, and marriage. Marriage is kept alive 24 hours a day by so many little things, by communicating, isn't it? By crying, by patience. Both the bridegroom and the bride were attended by friends. They were escorted in a palanquin carried by four or more people. After the ceremony of marriage came a feast of 7 days, if the bride was a virgin, 4 days if she was a widow. And at the end of that time, the bridegroom actually conducted the bride with great pomp and splendor to his own home. In my Father's house are many mansions. The foolish virgins were different from the wicked servant, okay, in the other parable, who misbehaved because he thought his master was delaying for a long time. The foolish actually expected the bridegroom to come. Now beware. They all slumbered and slept. So we're all weak in the flesh. They all did that. A cry was heard, and that's in the present tense in Greek. And so that's to alert the reader, thinking, wow, you know, this is urgent. It's not enough to have burnt once or to know how to raise the wick. They needed the oil. So many churches, people, are full of deadness. So many of the Western churches are full of deadness. You are not. But beware. Believers continue the works but have no fruit. If your gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you must be alive in him today. The old saying, you know, come and hear the gospel preacher, is rubbish. If you've got a gospel, you speak it out. If God is real in your life, you speak it out. If you are walking with God, then you have a real story, like the story about the driving. Don't know your name. Was it Ursula or something? Oh, was it? Oh, what a fluke. Yeah. If you've got a real story, that is it. And it might sound trivial to everybody else, but to you, it is God you. It is that moment. And you should have that every day, because every day we need to be praying, I want to see the hand of God in my life. And some of those times will be horrific. Some of those times will be horrific. But we will see the hand of God. You know, the wise virgins reply when they are asked for oil. They say, no, lest there shouldn't be enough for you. Your very top priority is your relationship with God. And the church comes second. Sometimes tasks in the church can be so burdensome to people that they subtract from the joy of worship. Can I just say, as a caution, beware of that. Okay? If there's no morning tea, if there's no bickies, if there's no all of these things, but you can come as a church together and worship the living God, you've hit it. If there's morning tea and bickies and chocolate cake and all of that, and you don't come together to worship God, you've missed it. That's it. No, lest there be not enough for us. You see, your goal is to worship God unhindered. And Satan will put these things in the way because he knows good people. He knows he can't turn you 180 degrees, but if he can just get you offline, just offline a bit, do a good deed instead of worshiping God, he'll have won. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? All you need. And sometimes the need is full of tears. Sometimes it's full of joy. Sometimes whatever it is. But all. Not some. We often succumb to other sources, don't we? We succumb to things like wages, good job, friends, money. Throw money at it and solve its own problem. But it is God who solves our problem. We want that. There was a problem here. And the foolish virgins looked to the others for their oil. But the anointing of God cannot be bought. Cannot be borrowed from other people. It has to be bought by you, and it costs your time, your humility, your pride, your money, your comfort. You on your knees, it'll cost you. The Psalms are full of cries to God, from the psalmist to God. And you can't grab that second hand. It is real. Verse 10 comes, and it was too late. The doors are shut. As I said at the beginning, this mightn't refer to the coming of Christ because it's been preached for 2,000 years, but I think it refers to that as well as everything else. But there comes a time in people's life when they keep turning against God, when their heart is hardened. We learnt that from Pharaoh. It says actually in the scriptures, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What is it? God created us so that we can dig a pit so deep that you can't get out of it. Some of these pits are terrible. You can dig them. Paul says, there is a sorrow which leads to repentance. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. Sometimes we dread sorrow. But no, this time with God that we're talking about, this Holy Spirit, this oil, this walk with God, this desire to see the hand of God in our lives, every second of our life, every day, to have a test me, mightn't be a time full of fluffy joy. It could be sorrow. It could be just the shock of nearly driving into the back of a truck. It could be all of those things. If we deny the hand of God, we can actually dig a pit so deep that it's so hard to get out of it. And people have. You've heard, I'm sure, that young people are more likely to make a decision to follow Christ than old people because they've already dug this pit. We need to persevere nonetheless. You know, when Jesus quotes a prophecy in Isaiah 61, he stops short of the last line. Here it is in Isaiah 61. He quotes it in Luke 4. But this is it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus stops there 2,000 years ago. The prophecy continues and it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. How awesome is that? Because the time comes when there will be a judgment. The time comes when the door will shut. In Revelation 11:8, the literal Greek, speaking about the two witnesses, uses the word body in the singular form. The body of them. These are the two witnesses, lies in the street. Okay, the two witnesses are one body. After that time, after the last trumpet, the bowls of wrath are released on the earth, and there's no evidence of believers at all. Instead, you read this, and in 16:11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So there are people on the earth, and it's always a contradiction, people on earth who don't believe in God but hate God. You know, how do you do that if you don't believe in God? But it's a situation which is there. You see it today. You see it a lot. The atheists who hate God, and you think, wow, God, how do you do that? But there is a time. There is a time. There is a time, and we need to be ready. I believe that the two witnesses there are Israel and the church, or very possibly that. I don't know. I might change in a few years, depending. Who will be killed and resurrected? The two cities that it talks of in that passage are Sodom and Egypt. Interesting, isn't it? Sodom, sodomy. Okay, the homosexual. Egypt in the scriptures is the land that persecuted the people of Israel for how long? 400 years. 400 years they were in slavery. That's a huge persecution. What do you see when you watch SBS news? Because the other news misses that. Not that SBS is perfect either. But you see their take on it, which also persecutes the Jews, also is anti-Israel. Today, one Christian is martyred every 3 minutes. One Christian in the world, particularly in the Middle East and in places like North Korea, China, are martyred every 3 minutes. Not killed nicely, but tortured and killed. The warning to be ready to watch soberly is repeated over and over in the scriptures, not just in Matthew 25. The foolish saw their lights were going out and it was too late. We have this notion that the foolish are those who didn't see that the lamps are out. But the bar is much higher than that, isn't it? The foolish were virgins. They were good people. They had their lamps. They had their lamps burning. But they weren't ready. You know, that's the Western church. You know, we do the right things. We sing the right songs. We go along. We can have all the stuff, but they were not ready. They didn't have enough oil. They relied on others for oil. We have to have a personal relationship with the Spirit of God, with the Father, and with the Son. A personal relationship. A relationship is one where there's conversation, where you talk to God and God talks to you and you learn to listen. We must have an independent relationship. And it's a struggle. Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Too often we think that the battle is with money or time or skills, and we miss the source of evil. The source of evil is Satan. Satan is out to attack you. Satan is out to attack you and to deflect you. Just a little bit. We saw that terrible story in the paper yesterday about the guy who was in prison ministry. Just heartbreaking. We leave God out of the solution and we are robbed of seeing the hand of the Father in our distress. So, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Yeah. Already your brain is thinking memory, isn't it? Part of your soul, according to the catechism, is three parts, three driving forces. Your memory, your understanding, and your will. See this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Right, so memory is triggered. Who sang that song in Sunday school many years ago? Yeah, okay, so you've got that. You've got the memory. So that's quite good. But it's not enough. Because somewhere memory has to go into understanding. And Jesus says this. He says, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So if you sang that song just because of the beat or the memory, you're only one step there, aren't you? If you sing the song with understanding, you've actually linked it to the Word of God. Sing it if you want. See this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. See this little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. But But understanding isn't everything. Because in your soul, you've got memory, you've got understanding, but there's will. You see, you can understand it. You can leave church having sung the songs, but if your will isn't taken over, if you're not in your guts saying, I want my little light to shine, you haven't scored. Because you'll just leave the place thinking, ah, yeah, I remember that song. That was really good to sing it again, all of that stuff. You've linked it to the scriptures, but your will, let's tie the will to it. This little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine. And see this little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Ah, but we stop sometimes with will. We've got the memory, we've linked it to the Word of God, and will is there. But Job 28:28 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I started with that. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, you can activate memory when we sing these hymns. You can activate understanding and you can link them to the Word of God. And you can activate will but still exclude God. You see, when you read Matthew 25, you can debate the theology. You can debate whether the foolish were saved or not saved and completely miss the point. Because wisdom begins when you stand trembling before the Father of all creation, the everlasting God, the Lord. Watch therefore that you know, for you know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man is coming. When we sing, see this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It has to be birthed in the Spirit, doesn't it? It has to be birthed in the Spirit. It has to be something trembling in you. It has to be anointed. It has to be with resolve. If it's real, if it's of God, it'll affect how you talk to people. It'll affect your prayer. You'll come out with, Lord, I want my little light to shine somehow or another. In this world of darkness, I want this world to see that your little light. We're selling our place, selling our tractor lawnmower. Front tires flat. Guy who came to buy it, the front tires are hopeless. They're completely bald. Thought, no, that's true. Anybody looking at it, not going to buy it. Run off to Tire Power, get the tires. Take the wheels off. Okay, when you do a job the first time, you don't know how to do it, you have to discover, you know, this blooming circlip which is covered with grease there, you have to discover how to get it off and get it. The second time, you can do it 60 times faster. Oh, you just flip it off like that. Okay, good. Okay, been there, done that. Got them back on. How do you, unless you put it on after the first time, yeah, second time with the pliers. Oh, yes, okay, if I did 1,000 of them, I'd be as quick as the first time. Okay, good. So, Friday, just mowing around the paddocks, got to get the paddocks mowed, do all that down there. Just started there, did one lap of the sheep paddock. Oh, look, check the wheel on the way, yeah, looking good. Check the wheel again, just 2 minutes later. My God, the front wheel's falling off. What? Oh no! The circlip's off, the washer's off, panic sets in. The paddock grass is quite high, so the grass that's mowed is about that high along the track. Okay, you've got the mowed track and the pushes all out. I've got Buckley's. Walking around, walked the whole bit. No, could the wheel have started falling off here or there or what? How long does the wheel stay on without the circlip holding it on? Walk right the way back to the shed. So you're walking about 300, 400 meters back, looking, kicking the grass along the way, praying all the way, praying, saying, Lord, I know you know exactly where this washer and circlip is. Right, so it's desperate prayer. Starts off desperate prayer, right? Just fear. Kicking along. I will walk the track about 10 times. Each time, the prayer is getting more desperate. Because you're trying to pray, see this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, well, it's going out. Okay? Right? You're walking along, kicking the grass, looking. Right. So, Lord, I know you love me, and I know there are far bigger things than a blooming circlip to worry about and a washer. Okay? So, much bigger prayers in my life. Just trying to pack up a house that you've lived in for 33 years is just, when Jesus preached about moving a mountain, it's like that. Okay? It's just, you can move a little bucket load from a front end loader, but the mountain's still there. Okay, so praying, and each time the light is going out, hanging onto your faith, Lord, I know you love me, I know you know where this thing is. I would just really love you to show it to me, but if there are other things that I need to do along the way, that's good. Okay. Walking along, still kicking grass, coming back again, reaching about the third time that I've given up. So you give up, you think, no, don't be a wuss, carry on. No, carry on, I give up, carry on. So this is now the last time I've given up. I'm on the ground, crawling by the tractor, looking for this wretched washer, having given up, having prayed, having done all of this. See this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. Well, it's just about out, okay? The little light is out. Spot the washer. Oh, my gosh. God has shown me the washer. Right. Fantastic. Except that the washer's no good, Lord, without the circlip, because the wheel will fall off again. And the owners, the people who are coming to buy the mower, are coming tonight. I would like just to be able to show off the new tyres. And say, yes, yeah, new tyres. Crawling along, and you're kicking the grass, and you're thinking, I don't know how long does it take for a washer to fall off when the circlip's off, how long between that and the wheel falling off. You know, you've got no experimental data to back up any knowledge in the whole thing. See this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. It shone. It shone. I came along, I couldn't believe it. The circlip's only about that big in a paddock where the grass heaps are that big, where I've kind of kicked it off. And I was dancing. And I thought, wow, this is God. God knows and cares. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. People, you need to do that. We need to do that, don't we? You need to come boldly. And Satan's going to hit you. He's going to smash you. I was at the point somewhere between tears and joy. So this was an awesome learning. Because when you come trembling before God, the two are matched together, because I'd given up, extremely stressed, okay? Extremely stressed, given up, praying desperation, saying, I believe you love me. I don't understand it. Okay, I'll walk with whatever's happening. You've chosen not to show me the circlip and the washer, and he does, of course. Bang. So you're kind of down, not a lack of faith, whatever. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I noticed on your plan there, you had a time of prayer afterwards. If you need prayer, you need people to pray for you, we can pray for you, others can pray for you. That's it. For on this one, all these things my hand made, and all these things the Lord says. Oh, we're really behind there. Yep. On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. See, when Jesus says in the parable of Matthew 25, watch therefore, watch out, the door is shut. Who's he talking to? Is he just wasting it? Is he just talking to a few people? No, this is the word of the living God. He's talking to me and you. He's saying, watch, be careful. Tremble at the word of God. Beware of a social gospel. We have made Jesus so nice. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But God is the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And whether you like it or not, the time of judgment is coming. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God is not an ordinary person that we can just deal with. Even our rejoicing is rejoicing with trembling. That you come before him and you rejoice. When my emotions were mixed between tears and great joy, that was trembling. The word for rejoice in Hebrew is the word gil, which means dancing with joy, leaping for joy. The original word meant to spin around with great and intense motion. It lays to rest the reason, that the idea that all our joy with the Lord is some quiet thing that's there. You are dancing like me in the paddock. Whoa! I have found the washer. I found the... Yes, Lord, thank you. Yes. I did that once before in Rockingham, where I lost the keys to this place that we were renting. And we'd given up. We'd almost had two car accidents. We found we were on the wrong road going back to Perth. We were praying desperately. I went along, found it there in the rain, pouring rain on the ground, found these keys that I had no hope of finding, and I was praising God in the car park, and this woman looked at me and thought I was mad. I was saying, praise the Lord. I thought, I don't care about you. I'm going to praise the Lord anyway. You can think whatever you like about me. See, in Zephaniah 3 and Isaiah 65, God dances over his people with joy. You are made body, soul, and spirit, people. Body, soul, and spirit. Not one thing just cut off from the other thing. God dances over us with joy. He is never ordinary, never at all. And he says in Luke, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? This is the Father talking. How much more? How precious. How much more? This is the oil. How much more shall I give Holy Spirit to those who ask? All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask and listen to the voice of God. How much more shall I give? If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more? What do you think? People, we need to plead for the Holy Spirit to be real in our walk, for us to see the hand of God. When the guy wrote Amazing Grace, he comes up with this line, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. God is not an ordinary God, not an ordinary person. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, to come before his presence with trembling. And grace, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And grace my fear relieved, isn't it? It is this God that we worship. So see this little light of mine? See this little light of yours? You're determined? You're going to ask God to let it shine. Because the people out there need to see your light shining. Not my light, your light. The people that you mix with, the kids in your family, your neighbors, the people you work with, the people in the shop, whatever. You're going to see your light shining. Father God, that's what I ask for in these people. I ask it for me too. We want to see your hand in our life. Like the story about the truck. Yep, but not just once. We want to see your hand in our life in every little thing. We want to see you sign off each day. We want to see your signature on our heart. We want to see your hand. And Lord, I know that means that things will go wrong. The circlet will drop off, the washer will drop off, the nut will drop off, whatever, okay? But you are the God who promises that you can cause all things to work together for good. Not some things, not a few things. Every single thing in our life, you go the God who says all things, you can move all things to work together for good. And you can do that because you are Almighty God. Not one thing stands in the way of your power and your grace and your love. Nothing. Nothing at all. And you desire to do that because you are our precious Father. Thank you so much for giving us the experience of parenthood, so we understand just a snippet of what it is to be a parent, a mum or a dad, and to love our kids. But you are the Father. You are our precious, precious Father. And you desire all things to work together for good. And nothing comes to us by accident. Nothing at all. Not sickness, not health, not poverty, not prosperity. Nothing at all. You have your hand on our lives. Today, Father God, and this week, and for the rest of our time here on earth, we want to shine for you. See this little light of mine? Even when everything goes wrong, I'm going to let my little light shine. In the darkness, I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let this little light shine. And I pray for these people for that same determination to let your light shine. Please, Father God, please let it shine. Please show us your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a song, Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing.
Amazing grace.